This podcast is brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. Thanks for listening.
Now I have the second reading from the Bible, and this is the main passage for the sermon. I'm going to be reading from John chapter 13, and Sister Pauline will come read this for us.
Good morning, church.
If you're using the Bibles, the church Bibles is on page 1081. We'll be reading from John chapter 13, 1 to 30. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which one of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do quickly." But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Peter. Pastor Nick will now bring us the sermon.
Let's pray as we look at God's word together. Heavenly Father, please help us see our thirst for you, and then satisfy this thirst for you where you can be found in your word, and cause us to be exceedingly thankful that you've filled your servants with you by your spirit through your son. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, friends, the best service I've ever experienced was at Apple. So a few years ago, I dropped my laptop, the screen cracked. So I went to the Apple store at Orchard to get it repaired. Now, a staff came up to me, he welcomed me, and he thanked me for booking a slot in advance and invited me to take a seat while waiting for a technician. And a technician came, and the technician thanked me for coming again. And he praised me for taking good care of my laptop, even though I dropped it. Then he explained to me what it would take to fix it, and he praised me again for getting Apple Care insurance, so I save on this repair. And he says, because of your insurance, you can drop your laptop one more time and you'll still be covered. It made me feel so good that I did feel like dropping my laptop one more time. Now, we all know what it's like to have good service, but we also know that it's difficult to serve. Some of us, we prepare a long time for hours that no one sees for the Bible lesson, Bible study. Or we come to church early on Sundays to serve, where we rather get more sleep. Or maybe for some of us, after a long day's work, we meet on Zoom to pray to plan for outreach events. Yeah. So some of you know that I took a break because of preaching was hard, difficult for me. That's what happened when I tried to start on my last sermon. When I tried to start, I realized I forgot how to write a sermon. So I had to take a break. And yes, the break helped. I'm learning to organize myself better. And this passage today, our passage today, is very helpful for me to help me remember that before I serve, I desperately need Jesus to serve me first. So John 13 teaches us that we need Jesus to serve us so that we can serve others. We need Jesus to serve us, or we'll be confused and in the dark. So these are 2 points for today's passage. The passage starts talking about the Passover in verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now we are in the part of John that goes from chapter 13 all the way to chapter 17. So this is the Passover meal between Jesus and his disciples. And this happens before Jesus goes to the cross on the next day. So chapter 13, verse 1 says just before the Passover, because the next day, Jesus will be dying on the cross. So these are Jesus' last words to his disciples as the true Passover lamb, as the one who will fulfill what this Passover is pointing to, where Jesus saves you and I through Jesus' death on the cross. So in these chapters, from chapter 13 to 17, so Jesus explains to his disciples what's going to happen to him as he dies on the cross, after he dies on the cross, and after he goes to the Father. And even though these words are not directly to us, John, the writer, invites you and I to listen in, to watch the action, to know the Savior who saves us. And I'm really amazed as I reflect on Jesus in verses 1 to 5. So in verses 1 to 5, we see that the Almighty Lord humbles himself. You see, Jesus is really great. Look at verse 3. You see how great Jesus is. In verse 3, the Father has put all things under his power. So Jesus is this all-powerful ruler from God. He's king over all things, especially over God's people, especially over you and I. And verse 3 also says Jesus came from God. So Jesus came from the highest heaven. So Jesus is a supreme king that comes from God, from heaven. And we ought to worship, we ought to adore him as our God and our king. But these verses also show that Jesus knew his betrayal was coming. You see, Jesus said, verse 3 says, Jesus returned to God. And Jesus' return includes this painful betrayal in verse 2. This painful betrayal by Satan and Judas. Now, if you were the almighty Jesus, what would you do if you knew that tomorrow you would die? Now, if I were Jesus, maybe I would throw a great party and I'll ask the people who at the party to serve me. But the almighty Jesus has other plans. So look at verse 4 and 5 and imagine this happening as I read each of Jesus' steps. Verse 4. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. So what does Jesus look like here? Great? Powerful? No. Jesus looks like a humble servant. The greatest person in this room, in that room there, the greatest person in heaven on earth, humbling himself like a lowly servant to wash the smelly feet of these lowly humans. Now, can you imagine someone like Donald Trump or Xi Jinping for coming to your house to wash your smelly, grimy feet? Now, Jesus is greater than all of them, but Jesus washes his disciples' feet like a humble servant. Now, isn't Jesus' humility amazing? Now, what's the point of this feet washing? Why does Jesus do this? On the next few verses, Jesus gives us three lessons. There are three lessons we can learn from feet washing. Three ways that feet washing is amazing. So first, be amazed at Jesus' atonement. So feet washing is about what Jesus is going to do later. It's from verse 6 to 8. So in verse 6, he, as Jesus, came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize what I am doing, but later you will understand." Later you will understand. So what's going to happen later? What's going to happen on the very next day? What's going to happen is Jesus will die on the cross as the Passover lamb to atone for our sins, to make peace between us and God. And for those who Jesus died for, those who have been atoned, you have much more. You see, in verse 8, Jesus also says, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." So for those of us our sins have been atoned by Jesus, when we have peace with Jesus, Jesus says that we have a part with Jesus. We have a share with Jesus. We are linked to Jesus. In other words, we are united to Jesus. So feet washing is this acted out lesson. This feet washing teaches us that Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, to make peace, to atone, but also for us to be united with Jesus. Now, why use feet washing as a symbol? Why not just talk about the Passover lamb again? Why not talk about the different steps to kill the lamb, to spread the blood on the doorpost? Why wash feet? Because washing feet tells us something about our sin. Feet washing tells us that our sin is like the dirt stuck between our toes. That's how God sees our sin. God finds our sin revolting, disgusting, detestable. You see, God made us to serve God, our Creator. But we have rejected God. And sin is us saying no to God, rejecting God. It's like spitting at God's face, like throwing rotten eggs at God. Our sin is disgusting to God. Now, sometimes we are disgusted by our sin, the harm it does to us, hurt it does to our loved ones. But sometimes we think that our sin isn't that disgusting. We will say, For everyone sins. No one's perfect. No one was hurt in my sin. And at least I didn't sin as much as that serial rapist and murderer. Friends, it doesn't matter what you think of your sin. What matters is what God thinks of your sin. And our sin is always against Him first. Feet washing teaches us that the holy God thinks that our sin is disgusting. Our sin is detestable. Our sin separates us, makes us guilty from God. And we can't come close. Sinful people can't come close to God. We deserve God's judgment. Jesus' feet washing also teaches us that no matter how disgusting, how detestable your sin is, He serves you on the cross. He washes you from sin. He makes peace between you and God. That's what atonement means. Now, on top of that, you get to share with Jesus. You are united with Jesus. So as Jesus is perfect, you receive that perfect status from Jesus. You get to know Jesus. You get to know your Creator God through Jesus. And that's what Jesus teaches us through the true feet washing, to amaze us. Our sins are disgusting to God, yes. But Jesus washes all of that by dying for us. And this also shows Jesus' heart for us. Now, have you heard of Karen's Diner from Australia? We have some friends from Australia. Maybe you can check with them what it's about. Now, it's a restaurant where their concept is they'll serve you food, but they'll serve it with bad service. Now, they call their waitresses Karens. So the Karens, they will ignore you when you try to order. They'll be rude to you as they serve you. And they even shout at you if you complain about your food. Now, a reporter who worked for Karen's Diner wanted to find out more about the restaurant. So this is what she said about her training. So she says that her trainer, talked me through the best insults, how to act deadpan and unbothered and everything else I needed to know about being a Karen. The number one rule about being a Karen is that you don't care. You simply don't care at all about anything. Okay, so this is what the reporter said. And actually, it was surprisingly easy. It's easy not to care. Because when we don't care, we don't feel like serving. There's no motivation to serve. There's no heart for serving. Oh, yeah, thank you. That's their logo. Now, let's think about Jesus. So, how does Jesus feel about you? Jesus is opposite of these of the waitresses in Karen's Diner. Jesus truly cares for you. Now, how do we know? How do you know that Jesus truly cares for you? Because our disgusting sin doesn't make Him turn away and run the other way. No. Despite our disgusting sin, Jesus serves us. Jesus serves us not just for a little bit to tell us that He stopped sinning. No, Jesus paid for our sins with His life. He died on the cross for you, to atone for you, to make peace between you and God. So if you ever doubt that Jesus loves you, just look at the cross. Remember, Jesus died for you. Our sins, they are many, but His mercy is more. It doesn't matter whether you find your sin disgusting or not. God finds our sin disgusting. And we deserve God's eternal judgment. But Jesus offers us atonement, offers you atonement for your sins. Your sins are great, but our Savior is greater. So be amazed at Jesus' cross-shaped love for you despite your sin. And if you'd like to find out more about Jesus' love, please speak with me after today, after the service, or speak with the person who brought you. So that's the first lesson, to be amazed at Jesus' atonement. Now next, Jesus' feet washing also teaches us to be amazed at His abounding mercy from verses 9 to 11. Now, since Jesus' feet washing is so good, Peter thought he needed even more washing. But Jesus says in verse 10, Jesus answered, "Those who have had their bath only need to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. and you are clean, though not every one of you. Okay, so here, the imagery changes. So it's not just a feet washing. So verse 6 to 8 is feet washing. Verse 9 to 11, the image changes to bath and feet washing. So the feet washing in verse 9 to 11 is talking about something a bit different. You see, in verse 8 again, feet washing is about Jesus atoning for your sins, making you clean. And in the second, from verse 10, what is it that makes you clean? What makes you clean is the bath. The bath is the thing that makes you clean. So this helps me think that the bath that refers to Jesus' atonement for our sins, our washing, to give us peace with God. But even though our sins are atoned for, our feet can still be dirty and still needs regular washing. So what does this mean? What does this refer to? Well, this refers to how we Christians struggle with sin. So Jesus needs to... Now, Jesus has died on the cross once for all, but Jesus will still keep applying the forgiveness won at the cross on our sins, even though we sin as Christians. So Jesus tells Peter, you don't need a bath to be clean before God. But just like Peter, if you believe in Jesus, just like Peter, if you believe in Jesus, you don't need to be saved again from your sin. When you believe in Jesus, your sins are paid for, past, present, future. Jesus' death atones for all our sins, but we Christians, we still sin against God. We still rebel against God. Our hearts still struggle to obey God. We have good days and we have bad days. And what might that sin be for you? Perhaps it's something you said or did. Perhaps it's something that happened this week, or yesterday, or this morning. Now, Jesus' lesson here is amazingly assuring because our sin as Christians can never destroy the atonement that Jesus won for us. That's why Jesus tells Peter, you don't need to have another bath. You are clean. Jesus' death pays for all our disgusting sins. And when we sin, sin is still serious. Our sin, that when we sin, our relationship with God is not healthy. Our sin is still disgusting to God. And we still need to have our feet washed. We still need to confess our sins to Jesus to seek forgiveness. And when we do that, 1 John 1, chapter 1, verse 9 tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Jesus knows that we Christians still sin. We still struggle with sin. And each time we do, He applies the forgiveness won at the cross to us. Isn't Jesus so gracious to atone for our sins and still not give up on us? And even as we struggle, keep applying the forgiveness won on the cross to us over and over again. Now, how many times will it take for us to lose our patience with someone? Maybe once, maybe twice. But sometimes you might see parents scold their kids in public. I scold my kids in public sometimes when I'm very frustrated for not listening to me once or twice. But Jesus' patience never ceases. His abounding mercy never comes to an end. So isn't Jesus' abounding mercy so amazing? Jesus knows that you and I will still sin, and each time He applies the forgiveness won at the cross to us. And because of Jesus' abounding mercy at the cross, you can always be sure that there is forgiveness, no matter how sinful your sin was. Because when you sin, sin still matters. So confess your sin to God and keep turning away from sin. Keep turning to Jesus. And that's the second lesson from feet washing. To be amazed at Jesus' abounding mercy. And here's the third lesson. Be amazed at Jesus' appointment. Jesus appoints us to humbly serve as He has humbly served us. So Jesus tells the disciples and you and I listening in verse 14, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, You also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. So Jesus served us and washed our feet when he humbly died on the cross to save us. Now, Jesus, in this passage, Jesus isn't commanding us to literally die on the cross for someone else. Neither is Jesus telling us to literally wash one another's feet. Because the rest of the Bible never commands us to die on the cross like Jesus for someone else and doesn't literally command us to wash one another's feet. And one of the Bible study leaders shared with me this helpful thing. So he said, it's more godly to wash someone's cup at morning tea than to wash someone's feet. Now, what's going on here is Jesus wants us to serve one another humbly, just like he serves us humbly, to wash away our disgusting sin. In verse 14, Jesus says, enabled us to serve because he serves us first. And in verse 15, Jesus has given us his example when he served us. What this means is Jesus never calls us to serve from our own strength, to motivate ourselves, to find it within us to serve someone else. Because if you look within us, what we find is that we don't care for the other person. We don't like the other person's sin. The other person rubs us off the wrong way. But Jesus calls us to look to him for strength, to be amazed at his cross, at his great washing, at his abounding mercy. And with his great washing and his abounding mercy, he fills us up with his love so that we can express that love that he's given us to someone else. So at the cross, Jesus enables us to serve by serving us first. Jesus enables us to love by loving us first. And when we serve as Jesus has served us, verse 17 says, we are blessed. Verse 17, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Now, what is this blessing? Now, Jesus doesn't explicitly say how we'll be blessed in today's passage. But if I look wider before this passage and after this passage, there are at least two blessings that Jesus promises those who serve. And both are about having a closer relationship with God the Father. So what is this blessing for us when we serve? So if you turn back to chapter 12, verse 25, this is what Jesus says. Chapter 12, verse 25. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. So this passage says that God will honor us as we serve. When? Not in this world. And how? Well, not with money, not with prosperity, but in eternity. God will honor us in eternity. So this blessing is not more money, not more, I don't know, get your HDB flat or something. No, this blessing is eternity. But this blessing also starts now. It starts with our relationship with God now. So look at chapter 14, verse 21. Chapter 14, verse 21. This is Jesus talking about the one who keeps his commands. Chapter 14, verse 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. So those who obey Jesus' command to serve will love Jesus. And what this passage says is the blessing is the Father will love them. Jesus will love them and reveal the Father to them. So friends, what greater reward can surpass the privilege of being in relationship with God now and for all time, all eternity? So as we know God more, as we understand Jesus' love for us more and more, as that impacts you, Jesus enables us to serve more and more. And as we serve, we are blessed to know God more and more so that we will serve again. So there's this cycle of knowing God, of knowing God, of knowing Jesus' love, and then serving others, and we go back to knowing God more again. So be amazed at Jesus' appointment. Jesus appoints you to serve. Jesus appoints us to serve others humbly through his humble service. And verse 17 says, we need to know and do what Jesus commands. Know and do. We need to know what Jesus commands us to do, to serve others as he has served us, and to do, to serve others. So no, we need to know what he has done for us. That on the cross, he atones for our sins, and he shows us abounding mercy when we struggle. And we need to know that he appoints us. We still need to know that he appoints us to do as he has done, to care for other Christians, to humbly serve them. So this tells me that if when we serve other Christians, but we neglect the knowing, then we are serving, we will run out of love to serve. And maybe we'll give up serving. Or if we try to serve without the knowing, maybe something else will motivate us to serve. Maybe like pride that I can do a better job than someone else. Or spite that I'm serving and someone else isn't serving. So it's know and do. So now on the doing, now we are to serve other Christians humbly. Now we have in our church, we have many practical areas where you can serve on Sundays or in various ministries. Or you can also serve other believers in our church through the week or from believers from other churches. But here's one example for you to consider. We can serve one another by bearing with one another's sin. Be patient with with another sinner saved by the cross. You see, Jesus is infinitely merciful with us and continues to bear with us even when we sin against him, so that we can show that same grace to others who have sinned against us. Now, bearing with someone else doesn't mean we ignore their sin. No, bearing with them means that we are concerned for them, for their relationship with God. Bearing with them means that we keep praying for them and keep thinking about how we can serve them to build them up. Now, for some of us who are not serving, this passage also has some things to say to us. Now, not serving might mean that perhaps you don't know Jesus' love well. So the solution for you isn't to straight away jump into this ministry or that ministry. The solution is to first reflect on Jesus' love for you at the cross, so that you will love Jesus, and as you love Jesus, you will want to love Jesus' people. Now, I'd like to make a quick aside about burnout in ministry. Now, sometimes the reason for burnout is spiritual, where you serve without growing in your relationship with Jesus. Or sometimes the reason is physical, where you serve beyond your human ability. So when you are struggling in serving, it's good to take a pause to reflect on Jesus' love for you and ask your brothers and sisters, give your brothers and sisters an opportunity to serve you. Tell them early to pray for you, to support you. Let them express Christ's love in them to you and fill yourself up with Jesus' love. And then take small steps to begin serving others. Maybe in the same area or maybe in a new area, different something else. But serve because Jesus served you first. And also for the blessing in verse 17 of knowing God more. So we need Jesus to serve us so that we can serve others. So today we're trying to understand why we need Jesus to serve us with his death on the cross. So first we need Jesus to serve us so that we can serve others. But next we need Jesus to serve us or we'll be confused and in the dark. Now in verse 18 to 19, Jesus gives you and I a test to see that he is King and Lord. So what's the test in verse 18 and 19? Do you see it? Verse 18. I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture, passage of scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. So Jesus predicts that one of his disciples will betray him. And this betrayal will prove that Jesus is King and God. So first, Jesus' betrayal proves that he is King. You see, in verse 17, this betrayal will fulfill Psalm 41. We read Psalm 41 just now. It's about how the promised King will rule forever. But Psalm 41 also says that the promised King will be betrayed by someone who shared his food. And after he's betrayed, God will raise him up. Jesus is that forever King because he'll be betrayed by someone in his inner 12. And next, the betrayal will show that Jesus is Lord. You see, Jesus gives advance notice of this betrayal so that when it happens, then his disciples will believe, in verse 19, that I am who I am. I am who I am. Now, I am who I am, that is God's divine name. Jesus is using a God's divine name on himself. Yeah, so I don't have this passage on the slide, but this is a discussion between Moses and God in Exodus chapter 3. So in Exodus chapter 3, Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you say to Israelites, 'I am sent me to you.'" So Jesus' divine foresight on his betrayal will prove that he is King, that you must believe that he is divine, the divine God, divine Lord, and forever King. Now, how would you expect Jesus to prove that he is the divine Lord and forever King? Now, perhaps you expect Jesus to perform some great miracle, maybe something more than raising Lazarus from the dead. Or perhaps you expect Jesus to win a popularity contest. Or like how last week, Jesus, in chapter 12, where everyone was following Jesus, such that Jesus could march into Jerusalem and no one's trying to arrest him, even though the chief priest had commanded the people to pauto Jesus when he comes into Jerusalem. So Jesus shows he has great power. Jesus has won the popularity contest. But Jesus' way to prove that he is King, God and King, is by being betrayed, is by going to the cross. So that he'll save us on the cross from our sins. So Jesus is the divine God, divine Lord, and forever King. And verse 20, Jesus, our divine Lord and forever King, sends us on mission to reveal to others that Jesus is Lord. Lord and King. So they may accept our message that Jesus is Lord and King. And when they accept Jesus as Lord and King, they will also accept the one who sent Jesus. They will accept God the Father. So it's absolutely vital that we understand Jesus before we tell others about him. It's absolutely vital that we accept Jesus' death for us so that we can tell others that Jesus is Lord and King. Not just by the signs and the miracles, but by his death on the cross for us. Because if we don't do that, if we don't understand Jesus' death on the cross, we'll be confused and in the dark. Now, in verse 21, Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet. So in verse 22, when Jesus talks about his betrayer, they're all confused. All the disciples are confused. How can anyone want to betray Jesus? So in verse 25, when they ask, "Lord, who is it?" Okay, so Jesus gives the test to show who it is. So verse 26, Jesus answered, "It's the one to whom I will give this piece of bread and I've dipped it in this dish." And dipping the piece of bread, gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What you're about to do, do quickly." Ah, so Judas is the betrayer. He took the bread. And then we expect the disciples to all get up and tie Judas up and to arrest Judas or something. But that's not what happens. In verse 28, they don't know what's happening. The disciple who saw Jesus doing that doesn't get it. And if they don't understand Jesus, this simple sign, who's my betrayer? Here, this guy is my betrayer. If they don't understand that, how can Jesus send them? If they don't understand Jesus, how can Jesus send them? And if they don't understand Jesus, how can they tell anyone about who God the Father is? So they need something to know that Jesus is Lord and King. They need Jesus to be betrayed and die for them as their Lord and King, so that God can forgive their sins. So they won't be confused about Jesus and they can speak to others about him. And the rest of from chapter 14 to 17, we'll see a little bit more about why is it I don't understand here. And the reason is that Jesus hasn't sent the Holy Spirit yet. And for you and I today, Jesus has died. So we know that Jesus is our God and our King. We know that Jesus serves us by his death on the cross. And we can love Jesus. We can speak to others about Jesus. Now, friends, you have something that these confused disciples in verse 21 don't have. You know Jesus as your Lord and King. You're not confused because you know Jesus was betrayed and Jesus died on the cross. And that's enough to tell someone that Jesus is Lord and King. So you can tell your friends confidently that Jesus is Lord and King. Don't wait for to bring your Bible study leader or bring your pastor to speak to them. No, you can speak to them. Now, Jesus said that one of his disciples would betray him. His disciples heard it but don't understand. I wonder what's going on in Judas's mind. You see, Judas, the traitor, in verse 2, he was going to betray Jesus. He heard it, but he still continued to rebel. Now, in this passage, if you reflect on, well, maybe what Jesus did to Judas, I think Jesus was really, really kind to Judas. You see, Jesus taught Judas together with the rest of the disciples. Jesus humbly washed Judas's feet. Jesus sat Judas in one of the honored seats beside Jesus. And Jesus honored Judas by giving him bread as a sign of honor, a sign of peace. Now, Judas could have accepted Jesus' kindness to him. Judas could have accepted Jesus' kindness to him at any point in this dinner. And Judas could have said, well, Jesus is very kind to me. I better stop this nonsense, this betrayal. But he didn't. You see, in verse 27, Satan entered him. And when Jesus gave him the bread, he went out in verse 30. And it was night. So Judas said no to Jesus. And for Judas, it was night. Now, night in verse 30 is not just a time check. Oh, it's nighttime now. No, it's a spiritual reality check. So Jesus said in chapter 8, John chapter 8, verse 12, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Our world is in darkness because it does not know God, does not want to know God. And in this darkened world, Jesus came as the light of life. Jesus shows us the way to God as a light in the darkness. He gives us true life with God. But Judas here says, I don't want this light. I prefer darkness. So he goes out into the darkness of night. Now, night in the book of John means that Jesus' public ministry as the light of the world ends. Night means there's no more chance to hear Jesus directly before the cross and be saved. Night means the world loves darkness and gets the darkness it wants. Judas heard Jesus for 3 years, but still chooses darkness. Now, some of us might be like Judas. Perhaps you have heard God's word for the past few years, but you still continue to choose to live your way. So you won't accept us telling you about Jesus today. You won't accept the Father. And friends, if that's you, as you walk out of the hall, or maybe it's not night, maybe the sun might be hot later, but you are going out into the darkness of night. The darkness of night without Jesus, the light of life. And you will be in the dark on how to live now. You'll be in eternal darkness after this life. So after hearing from God's word, what are you going to do? Jesus has served us as the Lord and King, so that we don't need to be in the dark. So will you accept Jesus' service for you on the cross? Will you accept Jesus as your Lord and King? Or will you walk out into the darkness? So today we see that we need Jesus to serve us so that we can serve others. We need Jesus to serve us so that we're not confused or in the dark about him. Jesus knew every detestable time we sinned, every time we said no to him. Yet, he humbly serves us. He cares for us. And Jesus died on the cross to atone for our sins with God and to keep forgiving us when we sin as Christians. This means, friends, that there's no sin that Jesus thinks is okay. All sin makes us dirty and disgusting. Yet, there's no sin that Jesus cannot wash away. There is always forgiveness with Jesus. So Jesus has offered you the best service, service that's out of this world, service that's heavenly, to cleanse you from your sin, to unite you with Jesus, so that as Jesus is perfect and righteous, you receive that perfect and righteous status. So since Jesus loves you and Jesus serves you, you serve and you love other Christians. You know him as your Lord and King by telling others about him. So because Jesus serves you as Lord and King, you can serve other believers and you can speak to non-believers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are amazed at Jesus' love for us on the cross. May we continue to be amazed as we meditate on his love for us and love others as he has loved us. Tell others about Jesus as Jesus is our Lord and King. In Jesus' name, Amen.
All right, thank you, Pastor Nick, for the sermon. And Pastor Nick has prepared two questions for us, but in view of time, we will not be having the breakout time to discuss this. Please take a photo of this so that you can discuss over morning tea. And while you're doing so, for the sake of those who are listening online, let me read out the question. The question one says, how does Jesus' feet washing make us heal? Question two, what might serving enabled by Jesus look like?
Thanks for listening to this podcast brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. For more information, visit us online at busypc.sg.